Last Sunday night, we studied the importance of the beginning of the church as recorded in Acts chapter 2. We learned that the church had its beginning on earth when the gospel was preached, obeyed, and lived in accordance with the Lord's will. This morning, we continued in that same line of thinking, and we traced the history of the kingdom of God, and in the process of our study, we determined that the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, and the kingdom of God are all one and the same. Those are all terms that are frequently used to refer to the Lord's church. We saw this morning how God's kingdom was promised. We saw the unfolding of that plan down throughout the years of history, and we read about its ultimate fulfillment there in Acts chapter 2 when Peter opened the doors, so to speak, to the kingdom of God. Tonight, I'd like to briefly share some information with you that I hope will remind us of just how important the church is and how or why it should be so important to each of us. These points in this study are actually the thoughts that kind of gave birth to this series of lessons, and so we'll conclude our series with them tonight. It would be very difficult to exhaust a list of reasons why the church is important. But this evening, I'd like for us to look at four things that I think will perhaps represent at least some of the very important things about the Lord's church. And so let me suggest to you, number one, the church is important because of love. It is important, first of all, because of the love of God, the love that God had for you and I. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we find God expressing to His people the same thought and principle that has governed God's relationship with mankind from the very beginning. In fact, indeed, from before the beginning, as God formulated His plan for the redemption of mankind, John says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So we know that God had a plan even from the very before the beginning as we know it, of physical things. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." The everlasting love of God is one of the reasons behind God's faithfulness to us. He's faithful in His care and His blessings. He's faithful to His plan. He's faithful to His nature and to His qualities because God loves us so much. He has continued His faithfulness to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," Paul says, "and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." John echoes that same sentiment in 1 John 3 verse 1 when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are." The church is so very important because of love, specifically because of the great love that God has for mankind. The church is important because of the love of Jesus Christ for sinful man. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." In Romans 8, verse 35, Paul asked the question, a redundant question. He says, "Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then in verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In 1 John 3, verse 16, again the apostle of love writes this. He says, "By this we know love." In other words, here's how we know what love is. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives, John says, for our brothers. The church is important because of the love that we have for one another as members of the church. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this love one for another." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." In 1 John 3, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." John seems to be addressing the fact there that a lot of times love is fairly easy to talk about, but it's not always as easy to practice as it is to talk about. He says, let's love not in word, but in deed. The church is important because of love. Were it not for the church, we would not have the illustration of the love of God, the love of Jesus, nor would we know the relationship that exists between we as brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, let me suggest that the church is very important because of family. Because of family. I believe we noted this morning the passage that refers to the church as the house of God, or some translations say the household of God. We are God's children. He is our Father. We are heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ, and as such, we are brothers and sisters to one another, a relation of the very highest order. I want to read some words to you that'll make this point better than anything else I think I could come up with, and you'll recognize these words. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And when brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. The church is the family. There is no way we could enjoy the same relationship that we enjoy with one another were it not for the church. Number three, the church is important because of impact. There are countless organizations in this world, particularly in our society here in this nation, organizations which exist and work in all kind of ways to the benefit of mankind, not just to benefit people here in our nation, but some of these organizations reach out all across the world with benevolent acts and deeds and gestures of kindness. We need to be very thankful for those. But even a combination of the very greatest of all of those together could not come close to having as much and as important an impact on the world as does the Lord's church. The moral influence of all of those good organizations is only as good as it is because of the existence of the Lord's church. Were it not for the church, those organizations would not have much of the moral influence that even they have. The morals of our society, and especially our culture in which we live here in this nation, are not as they should be. And we need to be praying every day that our leaders, our rulers, those in influential places would turn their attention to God's word and to the principles contained therein, and that our nation could be led in ways that would be more in harmony with God's will. But in our society today, the morals that exist today are only as good as they are due to the fact that the church does exist. You see, without the church and the principles upon which the church is founded and exists, there would be very little good about this world in which we live. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus taught this very important lesson. He spoke these words in the sense originally to each of us as individuals. But the principle behind these words applies equally well to the church. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Paul said very much the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and this time he was addressing the church. He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." The church is important because of the impact, the influence that it has and that it is able to have on the world in which we live. Number four, the church is important because of salvation. Now, there is a pretty common notion floating around all over that says, basically, well, the church is good, the church is okay, but when it comes right down to it, you don't need the church in order to have salvation. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you, I don't know where that notion got started. It has absolutely no basis in God's Word. Because the Word of God teaches us of the importance of the church in respect to salvation. And from what I read in the Scriptures, there is no salvation apart from the Lord's church. Someone says, well, yes, I love Jesus. I love God. I want to be saved, but I don't need the church. Let's put that idea to the test for just a minute. Let's suppose that Jesus is hanging on the cross and the lifeblood is draining out of him as he hangs there, dying on Calvary. And let's suppose that we're able to come before him and ask him, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you dying, Jesus? Why have you allowed these people to nail you to this cross? Why are you giving your life? What is the purpose? Now, if Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is true, and I believe it is because it's God's word, and it says, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If that passage is true, Jesus can only answer one thing to that question. Lord, why are you doing this? What's the purpose? What are you seeking to accomplish? Jesus' answer is, I'm doing this for the church. I'm doing this to purchase the church with my blood. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not difficult to reconcile Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, with Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Christ loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says, and specifically, Paul says, feed the church which he purchased with his own blood. He gave himself for me by purchasing the church. Let's look at it another way. Let's ask ourselves these three very critical questions. Number one, who is the Savior of mankind? Well, that would be Jesus, right? In fact, I read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation in any other. Any other than what? Well, Peter was talking about Jesus when he made that statement. He'd been discussing Jesus, the name of Jesus, and he went on to say, neither is there salvation in any other. Question number two, at what point then is a man saved? If we can believe Mark 16:16, and if we can't believe Mark 16:16, I don't know what we're doing here. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. At what point is a man saved? At the point at which he believes and is baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told those people who were knocking on the door to the kingdom, so to speak, wanting to know what they needed to do, because they realized that about 50 days before that, they had been guilty of participating in the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In order to have your sins washed away. At what point is a man saved? At the point in which he obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question number 3. Where does Christ save then? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Wait a minute. What in the world's that got to do with anything? Listen, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where does Christ save? He saves in the church. If that were not true, what purpose would the church serve? If Christ did not purchase the church with his own blood, or if the church were not necessary for salvation, then why did Jesus purchase the church with his blood? He loved me and gave himself for me by shedding his blood in order to make the church a reality, because the church is so important for salvation. If perhaps you're not a member of the Lord's church, please don't let another hour pass by without rendering your life into obedience to his will. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him. Be baptized to become his child. To have your sins washed away. To become a member of his body, the church of which he is head. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.